If you could ask God for just one thing, what would it be? When you pray, what's the most common thing? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? It's a telling assessment, isn't it? The things we pray reveal our heart, and the thing we pray most for reveals what is the deepest desires of our heart. It reveals what we're worried or concerned about. It reveals what our deepest treasure is. We're hearing God speak to us today from Psalm 27. And in verse 4, we hear David answer the question of what the first thing, the number one thing is for him when he prays. Listen to verse 4. It says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." What's David's number one prayer? It's to know God and to live in his presence and adore his beauty. I wonder if that's your number one prayer. Today, as we look at Psalm 27, we're going to allow this psalm to shape our hearts and our desires. And we're going to see how confidence in God comes from living in his presence. At the top of the psalm, you can see it's got a heading, and Ruth helpfully read that for us this morning, of David. That's an ancient heading. It wasn't put in by your Bible translators. It goes right back to the Hebrew version. It's an ancient part of the psalm. This is a psalm David composed. And we studied David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel over the last few years. In this psalm, Psalm 27, David is remembering a time when he was under attack. Maybe when King Saul was out to get him and he had to flee. Or later in his life when his son Absalom went on the attack and David had to flee Jerusalem for his life. He went into exile. Whatever event it is, and there's a number of other events it could be from David's life, David is writing a psalm from the other side of that event. And as he looks back, he says that his confidence is in God. So have a look at verse 1. This is Psalm 27 and verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This psalm is written in the same key as Psalm 46, which we heard last week. Psalm 46, "God is my strength and refuge." Psalm 27, "God is my light, salvation and stronghold." And you might be thinking, well, hang on, if this is true, if God is David's light and salvation and stronghold, then surely he should never have any problems in his life. Life should be plain sailing because God's got it for him. But that's not the case, is it? What it means is when he has problems, his confidence is in God. So have a look at verse 2. "When the wicked advance against me and to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." In David's life, there were plenty of times when these things happened. When he was literally surrounded by enemies who wanted to devour him, and when war broke out against him. He went through some hard times in his life, but David's confidence is in the Lord. It is the Lord who is his light, his salvation and his stronghold. Even at times like that, he is confident in God's protection. Now, if you were in a situation like David, if you had some enemies who were hell-bound on destroying you, what would be the number one thing you'd pray for? Maybe you'd pray for victory in battle. Maybe if you're in David's shoes, you would pray that you would be restored to your rightful place of power and privilege and prestige. Possibly you'd pray for a strong, growing economy so that you go down in history as a good leader. Maybe that God would restore Israel's international reputation and make it great again. But that's not what David prays for. His number one prayer is to know God's presence. Verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Now this house of the Lord that David is so excited about, it's not some impressive architecturally designed temple. It's the tabernacle. It's just a tent. What's special isn't the fabric or the needlework. What's significant is that this tent is God's dwelling place on earth. What David wants most of all is God's presence. He wants to gaze on the goodness and beauty of God. What hurts the most when David is sent into exile isn't the shame David must have felt that he hadn't been a strong leader. What hurt most is he was separated from the tabernacle. Because God's presence is where he is safe and full of joy. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So far we've heard David's confidence in God and desire for God's presence. We're not David. We're not in his situation. We're neither the king of Israel, nor are we an Israelite living in the land under the law. As Christians, David's confidence and his joy in God's presence is actually something we can have, but we get it turned up to 11. We can have more confidence in God and a greater experience of his presence. Have a listen to how Romans 8 talks about our confidence. You should be able to see it on the screen there. It says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, what's this mean? Well, since God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his power is so great it is beyond compare. And since God is the holy and righteous judge, well, what it means is if that God is for us, then we can have complete confidence no matter what. Who can take us on if this God is on our side? But then the question has to be, how do we know God is for us? Especially when we're going through hard times. How can we know God is for us? Why would he be for us? Well, it's because of what God has done for us through Jesus. So Romans 8 continues, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with the Lord Jesus, graciously give us all things?" David knew that God was his light, salvation and stronghold because he'd been rescued from danger. In Jesus, we know this even more because God has sent his son, Jesus, who died our death to rescue us from the punishment our sin deserves, a much greater problem than even the enemies that David faced. David was rescued from short-term danger. Jesus died to rescue us from eternal danger. Because of Jesus, we can be confident God will be our light, salvation and stronghold for eternity. In Christ, God will give us all things. And this means we can enjoy the loving presence of God forever. So Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. The Bible says Christians will experience hardship and trouble. We may be persecuted. We may go hungry. And we may be poor. But none of that can separate believers from the presence of God. It can't separate us from God's love because it's been secured in the cross. So what have we seen so far in this psalm? David is confident in God, confident that God is his light, salvation and stronghold. And because this is who God is, David's one thing that he desires is to live joyfully in the presence of God. But what does it mean to live in God's presence? It can sound a bit abstract, particularly because we don't have a tabernacle or a temple that we could go and sleep in. Well, in verses 7 to 12, which is a bit of a change in the psalm, it moves from declaring things about God, the first six verses declare things about God, the last five verses turn to praying to God. This prayer in verses 7 to 12 show us what it means to know God's presence. And life in God's presence means to be heard by God, accepted by God, guided by God, and protected by God. Heard, accepted, guided, protected. So in verse 7, David asks God to hear his prayer. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. When David asks this, when he asks God to hear, he doesn't think God won't listen. He expects God to hear, but he's approaching God in prayer humbly. In the gospel, we know we can approach God in prayer and he'll hear us. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And why would God listen to me? It's not because my prayers are amazing. It's not because I'm anything all that significant. It's because if you're trusting in Jesus, then Jesus gives you the spirit of sonship. We can approach God as our Father. And he's not like many of our fathers, emotionally distant or too busy. No, if we ask anything of our Father, he hears us. The promise is we can experience and know God's presence as our prayers are heard. The second thing David prays for is acceptance. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. This is incredible. In verse 4, it talks about dwelling in God's presence. But verse 8 takes it one step further. It's seeing God's face. And David is actually invited to seek God's face. This is incredible because when Moses asked to see God's glory, God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. No one can see God's face, but here's God inviting David and David seeking to see God's face. And so you can see why David might be a little bit anxious, worried that God might reject him or hide his face from him. But David has confidence in God's grace. Verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, some of us have a horrible relationship with our parents. Our father or mother has forsaken us, and that's a terrible sadness. For all of us, verse 10 is a great promise. If you've trusted in Jesus, if his death is your death, then the Lord God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, will receive you. We can have even more confidence in that than even if you've had good parents who have never forsaken you. The point of verse 10 is that God is even more like that. Hebrews 4 talks about this great confidence we have that God, our Heavenly Father, will receive us this way. This one will go over a few slides on the screen. There we go. It's up there now. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why can we have confidence in God's presence? Confidence he will accept us. It's because he already has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. So the first two ways we experience life in God's presence, being heard in prayer and being accepted in God's presence. In verse 11, David asks for guidance. Verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. What's he asking guidance for? It's not the best strategy to fight his enemies. It's guidance to live a godly life. He wants to be taught God's ways and led on his paths. Life in God's presence is a life walking on the straight path. David prays for that kind of guidance, and so should we, because the Spirit of Jesus teaches us to walk in God's ways. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Life in God's presence changes us. Is this your prayer? The final thing David prays for as he seeks God's face is protection. Verse 12, "Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." David asks for protection from the lies and false accusations of his enemies. Well, in the gospel, we can be certain of this protection. Romans 8:33 says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." The point is, if we've already been forgiven and declared right before God because of Jesus, then who can say we can't be in God's presence? Who can bring that accusation and say, "No, you cannot be in the presence of God"? Well, no one can, because Jesus has secured it. So David's prayers has shown us four things about life in God's presence. And we've seen how in the gospel of Jesus they are secured for us. Because of Jesus and through the Spirit, we can be heard, accepted, guided, and protected. And so that's the end of the prayer. In these last couple of verses of the psalm, David declares once again his confidence in God. Because he knows God's presence, it finishes with the same note of confidence that it started with. Confidence that David will see God, live in his presence, and that confidence enables him to be patient as he waits. Verse 13, "I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." What is David's comfort? What is his confidence? Seeing the goodness of God. Even if he's got to wait a long time, even if the enemies get the upper hand for a period of time, he has confidence because his greatest joy and comfort lies not in his victories, not in his status, but in God's presence. Well, what is your greatest joy and comfort? What's the number one thing you ask God for? Is it to know him and to know his presence? For David, God's presence was linked to the tabernacle, the place he would go to offer sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings. But although being there in God's presence was a great joy to David, it was also limited. It was limited because to be in God's presence required the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs. And also, when he left the borders of Israel, when he was exiled, when he had to flee Jerusalem, for David, that was to leave the presence of God. He was far from God at those times. But because of Jesus, the presence of God is no longer linked to a place, but to a person. We can draw near to God through Jesus because of his death and resurrection. And we can dwell not in some physical tabernacle, but in the true heavenly temple. Hebrews 10 it says, and we'll put this up on the screen. There has been lots of Bible flicking, but hopefully the screen's been helpful and you've been able to note things down on the way through. Hebrews 10 it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the most holy place, the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." What are we commanded to do in this passage? Let us draw near to God. The invitation, the command is there. God says, "Seek my face." So let's do it. Let's seek his face. And how do we do this? It's not through manufacturing an emotional experience. Some churches may make you feel like you've been drawn near to God by impressive architecture, or heart-stirring music, or by setting up a sense of reverence before God when you enter the building. But the Bible doesn't. Hebrews 10 doesn't tell us to manufacture some experience. We draw near to God through the gospel of Jesus, by trusting in Jesus and having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed, having Jesus cleanse us of our sin so that there is no barrier between us and God. What David sought, in Jesus we have. We have direct access into God's presence, the most holy place, the heavenly most holy place. We can gaze on his beauty. And we can see his beauty even more clearly, because those who trust in Jesus have had their eyes opened by the Spirit, and we can see God's face in the face of Christ. And we experience this when we pray. As we know we're accepted because of Jesus' death and resurrection, as we're guided by God's Spirit into obedience, and as we're protected by knowing our relationship with God isn't based on what we do, but on what Jesus has done. This is an experience of God we have now, by the Lord Jesus and through the Spirit. And what we have now is a taste of the fullness believers enjoy in the new creation. This is our great hope. We looked at this passage last week. We're going to finish here again this week. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 4. This is our great future hope. "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." This is the great hope of the gospel, eternally seeing the face of God in the face of Christ. Do you know God's presence? Well, let's pray that we'll be a church who delights in God's presence and seeks his face. Please join with me as we pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that in Jesus we can have confidence to enter your presence. Thank you so much that you command us to approach your throne. And because of Christ, you promise we will find grace and help in our time of need. Please strengthen us to draw near to you. Help us to pray, to know you hear us, to know you love to answer our prayers and give good gifts to your children. Help us to know we are accepted, not because of anything in us, but because of Jesus. Give us confidence that you will never forsake us. Please guide us to walk by the Spirit. May we be holy and godly people. And please help us to know we are protected, that since Jesus has fully and finally dealt with our sin on the cross, that he is able to save us to the utmost. And from knowing you, help us to be confident in you, and like David, to tell people how good you are. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.